in case I back away, we can get a better tape. Might be able to use this mic a little better.
I was going to before.
Is that better?
Oops.
Is that better? Is that okay? That's right. I think you can hear all right. It's just a matter of making sure we're able to tape a little more accurately. This is the best type of microphone to use. And then if I back away, although that's a very good microphone, there isn't any danger of losing the proper volume. Better still even have a microphone with a built-in level, but we don't aspire to have all those expensive gadgets. This will do. If you don't hear too well on the tape, just tune up your hearing aid, turn it up, and you'll be all right. Now, I will review a little tonight, but not too much, because I want to finish the section on the principles of faith, and then be able to go into a couple, one, two, three, four or so topics. Now, I don't know just what we're going to do here as concerning the future, and that is next week. I think I could finish a basic study of faith by Sunday night. However, I would not be able to go into the greatest faith in the Bible, faith that controls, faith of Moses, faith of Sarah and different ones, which we use as illustrative material to bring out the rules and principles which are set forth in the Word of God on the use of our faith. Now, I used to take 2 weeks at a time, and I find people get tired these days. Even the fellow that preaches gets tired. It used to be easy at one time to preach 2 weeks. In fact, I was kind of insulted that I didn't go to preach for 2 weeks because I wasn't able to cover enough material. But it seems it's not so easy to have a two-week meeting, and I get a little worried about people coming every night. And although I try to get you out early, you stand around at the back and front quite a bit too, so I'm going to take all the blame for this. Eve tried to put all the, Adam tried to put all the blame on Eve, while Eve tried to put it on the serpent. I think it was a kind of a community affair. And so I try to get you out each night. I get away early. But I just don't know what to say about meetings longer than Sunday. Maybe if you feel all good by Sunday, and maybe such a thing as a few more days, I don't know. I just don't know how I felt led myself. I just preach along, sort of, and let the Lord order the way and the circumstances and all those things that work out. But we're coming along anyway in the basic principles of faith, and I think we'll have had a good understanding before the week is over. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come to you again tonight through Jesus Christ our Lord, knowing, my God, that where two or three are gathered together, there art thou in the midst. We know, Lord, tonight that you said if two be agreed upon anything is touching your kingdom, it should be granted them. We are agreed tonight, Lord, that we need revelation. We need your word, Lord, become so real to us that we do become that living word. And as your servant said that the Son revealed in flesh, the Son of Man revealed in flesh, was that bride or that people who were the elect, chosen and faithful for that day. Lord, we would want to be in that position where we have not only sung, but people can truly see Jesus in us. And they will see it because that we do not deviate from that word, even as the Son of Man came to fulfill that word. So, Lord, tonight we humbly give ourselves over to you, asking, my God, that every thought and every word be exactly right from thee. And it be heard exactly right, as well as being expressed exactly right. Oh, Father, help us tonight to bring every spirit of man into subjection, above all every thought into captivity, to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, your spirit was given to this end. We believe that is true, Lord. We're trying hard to take every word of God factually as it has been written, knowing that every word from God has power. And this word particularly now has power to us. Lord, that your Spirit was sent to guide us into all truth, to show us things to come. Take the things of God and make them real to us. So, Holy Spirit, do come in such a way and minister in our lives, that such a reality be ours, that people will know that we have been with Jesus. Grant, Lord, tonight this which is so important to us, because we need it so desperately. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, last night we brought you the first reason as to why this perfect gift from God failed. Now, no one can deny that we have been dealt the measure of faith. It is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was prophesied as the faith of God. It is a measure of faith. In other words, every single person has an exact measure. No one has any more than anyone else. However, in ministering in the realm of the Spirit, there is the proportion of faith. And that proportion of faith is that proportion whereby the Holy Spirit is caused to manifest in a peculiar or particular manner. Such as we illustrated, that tongues is very simple and will take the minutest proportion of faith. But when you deal in miracles, you would be dealing in the greatest proportion of faith that has ever come to any man. When we consider this age in which Brother Branham lived, and you know that he had the greatest ministry without doubt since the Apostle Paul, I make no apologies in saying this, but it is my studied opinion, having read as much as I have been able to read, that Brother Branham's ministry eclipses in number all the phenomena that has taken place since the time of the Apostle Paul to this present day. Because his visions were by the thousands, his miracles were by the, and healings by the hundreds of thousands, and nowhere in history since the time of Peter have we had the magnitudes of healing line where Brother Branham would take as many as 2,000 at one time and never have one missed. A man who could stand up and say, give me your worst case of cripples, no matter who it is, I will guarantee healing. Who could look at a congregation and say, bring me the 24 worst cases, I will guarantee all healed, or you may have a fast line, and at least 60% will be healed. You never found anybody could say a thing like that. What a tremendous proportion of faith for a gift of healing and miracles is greater even still. If it were dealing as Moses dealt, imagine the faith of that man to simply say, let there be flies, and stretch forth that rod. Oh, my, I don't even know that, looking at myself, I don't want to downgrade me or anybody else, but I wonder if I could see the sun rise, and I'd say, let the sun rise. I just wonder if I might hit an eclipse just about that time. But here's a man, Moses, let there be flies, and they came. Let the water turn to blood, and it came. Let there be death in the land, and death came. Wiping them out by the thousand. That's the proportion of faith, as in contradistinction to the measure of faith. And everyone has been given a ministry by the Lord Jesus Christ, so there isn't one of you who is in need tonight. You have the measure of faith which will give you every promise in the book, because remember, the promise is sure because of faith. And then you have the proportion of faith which makes you an able minister. As Paul said, who is able for these things? Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you look in the book of Luke with me for a few moments, in chapter 19, I believe it is, and 15 through 27, you will notice that Jesus is likening his second coming to this particular parable. For in verse 11 it says, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well done, or well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful. Notice, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, thou hast authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, you've been faithful, therefore be thou over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Lord, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow.
And he said, out unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said, unto them that stood by, take from him that hath the pound, and give to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds already. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. Now you will notice in this illustration here, this is not the illustration of the talent, where God gave several talents to one man, less to another, and still less to another man. But this is the parable where each person got the identical measure, which is the pound. And you will notice the pound represents faith because he said, thou hast been faithful. Now, every one of us is given the measure of faith. And God demands that we use this faith. And remember I said the other day that God is not pleased with those who do not use faith? Why? Because God cannot be God to a man who does not use faith. Faith is resting with God doing. Faith is allowing God to work on your behalf. It's fighting your battles. It's letting him take the brunt of it. It's letting God provide the way of escape. And God doing multitudinous things which will give us peace. Remember that the scripture speaks of faith being a rest. You see, and to rest means to cease. And we've not learned that, though we'll talk about it tonight quite a bit. But here, you'll notice that God has given each one this certain particular measure. And there's no place in the Word that I can find that describes anybody getting one certain particular measure except the measure of faith. God demands that we use faith. Now notice what he does. He takes from the person who could have used his faith all which would have accrued to him, and he gave it to another one. He doesn't cast him in utter darkness. He doesn't destroy him. He rebukes him. But the enemies, he destroys. This man is not an enemy. He's his own enemy. Because he hasn't used the wonderful gift that God gave him. So we see here an admonition tonight, one that we ought to learn, and that is that God is not pleased. In fact, there is the evidence here of a judgment, which is the placing of rewards, when people will not use this God-given faith. You know, it's exactly what James says. Faith without works is dead. In other words, put your faith to work. Make it count. You can't be like the old lady in Chicago. I know you must have read of her because she got in all the newspapers across America. They found her starved to death in the garret, and she died of malnutrition. And somebody noticed a slit in the mattress, so they reached in and pulled out wads and wads of money. And here, over multiplied thousands of dollars, the woman had died from malnutrition, because she would not use what was there for her to use. You see, a person like that would have to be mental. Well, let me say this, a person who doesn't use his faith can hardly be spiritual. See, spiritual-minded people lay up treasure in heaven. Laying up for yourself treasure on earth. Many a man has the business acumen and the ability to lay up treasure on earth, and his heart follows it. But there aren't many people who really go all out to laying up a treasure in heaven. And the only way you'll ever do it is on a faith premise. Because to lay up treasure in heaven, as Paul said, you took joy for the spoiling of the goods, knowing in yourself you had in heaven a better and enduring treasure. See? Jesus said, blessed is the man who leaves his father, mother, sister, brother, and lands. He said, I'll give him 100-fold in this life, and the life, and the life to come, life everlasting. In other words, you're glorified. You see? So, we must remember that. By using this measure of faith that God has given us. Now, we discovered last night, though this faith is perfect, the vessel is not perfect. That's the trouble. There's nothing wrong with your faith. There's nothing wrong with the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with the various experiences you have as a Christian. There's nothing wrong with the good gifts God's given you. There is nothing wrong with the gift of tongues in Corinth, except they begin to use them in a manner which was not becoming to God's children. There's nothing wrong with anything. All things are pure to the pure in heart. That's the whole trouble. We get too many folk who aren't quite too pure. And therefore, the operation of the thing involved becomes deteriorated. So don't ever look at your faith and say, well, I just don't think this faith is right. That faith will pull down any stronghold. There's nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with your faith. It's a perfect gift of God. What it is, the vessel is fallible. And the vessel doesn't know the laws of faith, that which will hinder and that which will augment. And the first law we learned was this, that until or unless or until you come to the place where you know that God is a good God, you'll never use that faith. Because, you see, faith reposes in God. But if he's not a good God, how can you expect something good? And that's what you're looking for. I said the other day that nobody expects to get sick if he's well. Or did I ask you, did I mention that? Well, if I didn't, I'll mention it now. Would anybody like to go up the building here and break a leg? You say, heavens, no, I want to get to my rheumatism now. What are you talking about? Oh, well, then you don't hope for a broken leg. That's fine. Does anybody here hope to go up and lose your pocketbook? You say, my goodness, no, certainly not. I'm hoping to get out of debt, let alone get worse in debt. Well, you hope to go home and have a scrap with your family? You say, nothing doing, have some scraps now, and they're no fun. I'm trying to get out of these scraps. You see, you're looking for something better. As I mentioned last night, that these people committing suicide look for something better than they got. That's why they kill themselves. You see? Now, if this faith has as its object God, and the use of that faith is to the end you will get something better than you got now, then God can only deal in good things always, or he might double cross you. Now, he knew exactly how I'd be preaching down here in this 20th century. So he put in the word of God, make the tree good and its fruit good or forget it. Because the briar tree doesn't bring forth figs and the fig tree doesn't bring forth briars. So God is all good. David oppressed in battle. Hunted as a partridge. He could have said, oh boy, this religion. Taking me a long time to smarten up to this thing that Samuel pulled on me, saying that God anointed me. Because if I were king, I should be at home in the palace. I should be leading the armies instead of being chased by them. I should be home with my wife. I should have people serving me. I should be looked up to. They should want my pleasure. But they're all turned against me, trying to kill me. Now, he didn't talk that way. He wasn't a Christian scientist who said, Saul isn't looking for me. My wives are here, but you can't see them. The kids are playing around too in the bushes somewhere back there. And there's no army out there, that's for sure, because you know there's no sin and there's no sickness. He didn't say that. He said, I know these conditions. They look exactly wrong. They look exactly bad. It's 100% contrary to what you think would be in the face of God anointing me his king with his blessing on me. But he said, and I would have fainted, except I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living. Job understood it. He put it this way, what? Shall we not receive a blessing and evil from the hand of the Lord? Or trouble? He knew that God was a good God. And Paul, putting it in the language that you love so well, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are the elect, the called, the chosen, according to his purpose. And what's his purpose? That after you've suffered a while, you'll enter into the kingdom of God. You see? Now listen to me. We're not naive and we're not babies. We all have to work to earn a living. The Bible says that he that doesn't work can't eat. Now that's an awful good, that sounds awful bad, but it's awful good. You realize what that means? It means God's got to give you a job. He said, Lord, if I don't work, I can't eat. You got to give me a job. You don't mind the statistics and all these things that tell you there's no jobs. I don't care if there's depression in the neighborhood. What's that got to do with God? God owes you a job because he said, if you don't work, you can't eat.
is done.
Well, now look, we're talking about Job.
I'm not going away from my thought.
You need to work to get a paycheck. The roads this morning were pretty slick.
I didn't get to find out. When I did get up, I didn't go to find out. But I know that they were slick.
The point is this, though. You get in your car and take a calculated risk. And you go down that road because you want your paycheck.
That's all there is to faith, isn't it? That's all there is to faith.
God has said this is the way it is, and that's the way it is. He knew what he was doing for David. And David was such a deep scholar in the spirit that when Shimei cursed him, he said, let him curse. God told him to curse.
You say, God told him to curse? Yes, sir, God told him to curse.
Just like God told that wicked spirit to go down and to lead Ahab astray. You say, then, God knows my daughter's got epilepsy?
Absolutely, God knows your daughter's got epilepsy.
God know your husband's dying of cancer?
Absolutely, he knows. No doubt about it. But you can be like David who said, I have fainted, except I have believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's not heaven.
But no matter what his condition was, he knew that God was a good God. And in spite of what seemed to be 100% opposite to the promise, he would yet gain that promise.
And I'll tell you how Abraham did tomorrow night, maybe even tonight.
Now, notice what it says here in the book of Psalms, or Jeremiah rather, 9:23-24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exerciseth loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Psalm 119:68 says, thou art good and doest good. And Hebrews 9:11 says that Jesus is the high priest of good things to come. God is a good God. You must come to the place where, like Paul, you have become persuaded.
Now, look, you don't be persuaded tonight he's a good God and tomorrow he's not so good. Look, let's just take this microphone here. Let's just say that I cover this microphone with water. And I pour glue on it. And I pour acid on it. Let's say it can resist it successfully, of course. Not trying to debilitate it, but just say it has this power of immutability. It doesn't change. It's a microphone. And I can pour some flour and water mixed together on it. And I can pour some concrete on it. And if it's really resistant, I can light a match to a fuse and then break it all off of it. Then start all over again. It doesn't change the fact that that's a microphone. See, and you say, well, that's simple. I can figure that out. I'll accept that. I say, I wouldn't even care, Brother Bill, if they took that thing with the bomb and blew it up. I'll still say it was a microphone. That's all it was. Why can't we say the same thing about God? God's a good God.
God doesn't blow hot and cold. God doesn't change. In him there is neither variance nor shadow of turning. You say that there are wars and God could stop them. He's still a good God, whether he starts, stops them, or anything else. He's still a good God. Nothing to do. See, I've seen people destroyed. My own life has been unhappy. That hasn't got a thing to do with it. God's a good God. You see, look, there's no man dares to judge God except according to God's word. Remember, Sarah judged God faithful. Every day we're judging him. We've got to make up our minds. Is God a good God? Go back in your lives for a while. Some of you had pretty rugged childhood, didn't you? And as adults, you didn't fare too well. You're pretty shoddy, pretty spotty. Think it over. Now, as you're sitting here tonight, you've got to make up your mind. Is God a good God in spite of it?
It's up to us.
But I know one thing, you'll never use this perfect faith perfectly until the vessel lines up with the Word. Can't be done. You've got to come to the place where God is a good God. Even if everything seems senseless and ridiculous, and all men around are falling in despair, never mind, God's a good God. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Count it as sheep for the slaughter, till all the day long, He's a good God.
Let me illustrate a little more. Supposing I said to you, you're in pain, and I said, look, I'm not going to break your bone, but I'm going to put it in a vise with a pillow. And then I'm going to twist this arm for 2 minutes. Now, for 1 minute you think you're going to die, and the next minute you hope you will die. But after it's over, you won't be bothered with that bad arthritis again. It's going to cure. Oh, you bat your eye for about just a minute now. You start feeling the pain. They say, okay, you grit your teeth, close your eyes, they twist her. Why don't you do that about God? The great physician may need to twist your bones. And if you think I'm kidding, you should have had my bursitis. You should have had it right instead of me. I should give it to you. And it lost. And when I raised up, this was raising up. You couldn't raise it. But Dr. Berry in Lima High is a very fine osteopathic manipulator. And he prays when he works, and he went through all the muscles, and I knew what he was leading to, and he said, this is going to hurt. And I said, sure, it's going to hurt. What do you think it's doing now? But I said, rip it off at the socket, Doc, if it'll work. And around and feeding, oh, you. And, and hours of it. But look at it. Fine. Oh, I'm glad that's healed up. This shoulder froze years ago. It took me 2 years to believe God, but I move around, the shoulder's fine. You see, I'm glad. That's what I'm trying to get across. God's a good God. You may not understand the process which leads to His goodness. Like the person born blind, healed for the glory of God, but God is a good God. Now you're getting the point because I can feel the tension breaking. For a while, you see, you're kind of scared I was leading you down a wrong path. But you see what it is? Paul said he was assured, he knew, that the weight of glory which was to be revealed was so great that it was folly to compare the suffering to the glory which should be revealed. God is a good God. Why did He let sin in the world? He's still a good God. Hasn't got a thing to do with it. Look, I can take a diamond, throw it in a cesspool, take it out of the cesspool, throw it in the fire, and I can grind it underfoot. It's still a diamond. Still a diamond. Think what man may think of God by judging Him from what goes on around about you. That hasn't got a thing to do with it. God is a good God. Tonight, if you walk out of here, a lightning bolt smites you blind. You get glaucoma. God's a good God. Having nothing to do with it. You go out here and suffer the torments of a hell. That's nothing to do with it. God is a good God. You see, your thoughts and my thoughts are not like His thoughts. That's why He gave us the Bible, to make sure we get His side of it. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's thoughts and ways above our thoughts and our ways. What's the best thing to do to get rid of an enemy? Kill him! God says, no, love him. What's the best way to teach a fellow not to slap you in the cheek? Haul off and hit him so hard he'll be dead before morning. Nope, turn the other cheek. What's the best way to get home this word from Nancy? Get all you can and save all you can, or can all you can. No, it's to give and it shall be given unto you.
Amen.
You can't figure God out. Supposing I were to say to you tonight, we have four children. And my wife wasn't here to bring the lie to that. You wouldn't know if we had four children, 10 children, one child, no child, nor children. You've got to depend on what we tell you, or I tell you. If I said we had 2 boys and a girl, you don't know if that's true or not. You've got to take my word for it. And if I said we had 2 girls and a boy, you still wouldn't know. You'd have to find out for yourself. You've got to listen to me. It's amazing how we'll listen to somebody give what you call in poor, bad language a cock and bull story and get swindled by it. But why not believe God's word about God and get glorified by it? Because God's a good God. Huh? He says he is. You can't deny it. All things work together for good. Life, death, life, death, slaughter. Oh, you don't know it now, but you will know later on. Huh? Why did Jesus suffer? Because of the joy that was set before him. You see, that's the part of God raising the dead. Have your hopes fallen in ashes to die because you wanted one thing but God wanted another? Oh, how blessed you're going to be in the kingdom because you went God's way. Suffering all things lost that you may gain the excellency of the knowledge. Our knowledge is not excellent because we refuse to see God as a good God simply because he said so. Your confidence in God is to believe what God said about himself. If I said I am 5'3", blonde, you'd know that was a lie. But if I stood behind a curtain here in a door and you didn't know me, and I'd say, well, folks, you don't know me, but I'll tell you about myself. I'm 6'2", weigh 280 pounds, I'm blonde, I got 2 sets of teeth. Might have one in the cupboard. You wouldn't know, you'd have to take what I said. Huh? You haven't seen God. You haven't heard him, you never talked him, then believe what he said and say, that's that. And then if you got to go so far as Oral did to say, the devil's a bad devil, I'll throw that in for good measure. Maybe it'll help you to say that. God's good God and devil's a bad devil. That's fine, you go ahead if you want. I just leave it all up to God because he's running the universe. He kicked the devil out once, and he's going to do it again and again till it's all over. I just say God's in the driver's seat, he's sovereign. I have no problem there. Whatever comes, God knows all about it. And if God is my Father, then he's not letting the devil get turned loose on me. There's nothing makes me madder than you madder to find somebody snap our kid. Pow! You're snapping right back. Say, that's my kid. Keep your hands off of him. And that's the way God does the devil, too. You don't get God turning over his turn to the devil. God deals with us. The Bible says God deals with us. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Well, I'm glad you said amen. You sounded kind of anxious, so I'll prove it to you. Just the same. In case your anxiety is a little bit nervous, let's get into it here. It says to here now, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked to him. For the Lord loveth whom he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Who's doing it? God's doing it. Even if he sends the old devil around to hit you with the club, it's still God doing. Because he's going to tell the devil just how hard he can hit and where he can hit. Right? Well, certainly that's how he did with Job. You say, do you mean to tell me I'm going to come out of this thing in a glorified, wonderful state? You're going to be just like Jesus because he said so. Job knew that. He said, Job, how can you keep saying God's a good God? Well, he says, because he's a good God. But Job, what if you die? He said, so what? He said, I'll even go further. Let the skin worms eat this flesh body of mine. I'll still see God in the flesh, and I'll see him for myself. Won't have to come having you come say, there he is. I'll know him. Don't worry. He's a little bit snide here. He's getting back at those boys. He's real Holy Ghost derision. I'll know him for myself, too. Huh? You think he won't know him? Oh, listen, how do you think that Peter and John knew Elijah and Moses standing with Jesus? You just know them, that's all. You'll say, I believe, could you be that dear old Brother Jones from way back? You'll say, Brother Jones, you'll know him. God give him a new name, you'll know that one too. Certainly,
God's a good God.
Never mind the condition that I'm not going to think to do with it. You get confused if you look at the thing the wrong way. So, David and all these great men knew that God was a good God, and therefore they could look for his goodness to come to pass, and it would. God never failed. And he never is in the failing business. Now, let's look at the next part of our, another thought here, having to do with faith as the convictions of things unseen. Faith is the conviction of things unseen. Now, to begin with, unseen things cannot mean only those things unseen due to their spiritual nature, but they also mean the things which you do not yet see in your possession. Now, to prove that, we'll turn to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 24 to 25. For we are saved by hope, by earnest expectation. But hope that is seen is not hope. For when a man seeth, why doth he yet hope? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it until when? Until you do see it.
See?
Now, for we are saved by earnest expectation. But earnest expectation that is seen is no longer to be earnestly expected. For what a man now has, sees, he doesn't expect it anymore. He's got it. See? But if we earnestly expect what we do not yet see in our possession, then we wait and we get it. I can prove that's exactly right if I don't forget later on down the line when I begin to talk about patience and faith. That's right there. Now, it says in the scripture which we have read that faith is conviction of things not yet seen in your possession. In other words, it is the conviction of the reality of God delivering what his promise said that it would. In plain English, you cannot have opposite convictions on any one thing at one time. You cannot be convinced you are going to be healed at the same time you are convinced that you won't be healed. Can't do it. You cannot be. Like the one I told you about. She was convinced because the doctor said she was going blind that she would be blind. And I said, when you are as thoroughly convinced that you are going to be better as you have been convinced you will be blind, you will surely be healed. And that is exactly right. Her conviction was the doctor said she was going blind and she took it. There was no way you could pray for her and get her healed because she was convinced that she would go blind and she had to turn around and be convinced that she wouldn't go blind. Now, how is she going to be convinced she won't go blind? How are we going to be convinced of this which we do not yet see in our possession, but believe for it and we'll get it? All right? Faith is my conviction. If I have faith, I already have that which gives me the conviction of a good God giving me good things. Now listen carefully because you've got to get this. If I have that which can give me a conviction of the good things which I do not yet see in my possession, then I must have a sublime disregard for that which I do not now want to have as my present conditions. You get it? I'll illustrate. Let's say I've got a large checking account in the bank. And the bills keep coming in. As long as I have the money in the bank, I have no fear of the bills coming in because I have got what it takes to take care of those conditions by the bills, which I don't like. You have a sickness in your body. You have some condition in life that seems unbearable. Now remember, you've got in your possession that which is so deep and so strong that you can utterly disregard what is against you because you've got so much going for you. You ever stop and think of that? That's exactly what the Scripture says. Turn it back to Romans and see it illustrated by this man, Abraham. The fourth chapter, 17 to 25. Abraham is going to get this promise of becoming a father. I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, or before God whom Abraham believed, this God who quickens the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who when hope was gone, hoped on in faith, that he might become what God said he already was. I'm not twisting Scripture. I'm just reading it so you'll get it, that's all. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith. How could he be weak in faith? He had the faith of God. He may be weak in the pocketbook, weak in the knees, even weak in the head, but you're not weak in faith if you've got God's faith. Huh? I'll try it. You can't say you're weak in faith if you've got the faith of God. How can you? That's the one thing you most certainly know you're not weak in. You'd be a liar if you said you were. You'd make God a liar, and that'd be twice as bad. Because God said his gift from above is perfect. And it works. Without repentance. Never takes it back. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving God the glory. Certainly he was strong in faith. He wasn't weak, he was strong. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised God was able to perform, it was imputed to him for righteousness. In other words, he got the desire of his heart. And this, of course, is based on Genesis 17, where God said, see, I have made you the father of many nations, and I will multiply you. Now, you will notice here that Abraham gives his whole attention to what he does not see. And he doesn't give any of his attention to what he does see. What does Abraham see in the natural? First of all, he sees a man that's too old to have a child. He's way up in years, and speaking seminally, he is dead. Seminally speaking, he is dead. His wife's womb is dead. When God himself appeared as a man to Abraham, and said concerning them that they would have a child, she said, we haven't even had conjugal relations for a long time. They were incapable of the act even. But Abraham had perfect rest because he had the faith, the measure of faith. And that's what we're talking about tonight, that Scripture mentions to you and me, this rest of faith. What do you lie awake at night puzzling about? The conditions of life. What's against you? What you're having a struggle over. And yet all the while you have in your spirit, locked up inside of you here, a measure of perfect faith that gives you the ability to cease from struggling and stop thinking and gouging yourself with these mental prods, worrying, straining. Just stop. this faith is so great that it's the conviction of what you don't yet see in your possession, that's yours, and what's against you, therefore, doesn't matter. The Scripture says here concerning Abraham, he considered not his own body now dead. The word consider means to thoroughly perceive. Have you ever stayed awake night after night and day after day and put down all the facts and figures, mulled over this, talked over that, fussed over this, growled over that, worried over this, and felt lower and lower? You wasted your time. All you're doing is destroying yourself. Don't even look at it. God made a promise about you. And you've got what it takes to get to bring into your possession what God said. That's the rest of faith. Remember, it's the meek shall inherit the earth, not the one struggling to work for it and kill for it. And that's exactly what David said. I would have fainted except I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He knew everything what was against him, but he knew something else, that God had said something was for him and gave him what it took to get it. And he said, how can I think? How can I think? Sure, the things are rough. I admit they're going against me, but I can't lose. I've got what it takes to bring into my possession what I don't yet see is mine, but God said it. Like the man cried out in the song, I shall live and not die. As Paul said, who dares try to reign me? God says I'm righteous. He bristled right up. See? He knew what God had given him. He knew God was a good God. He knew his faith was real. David said, sure there was evidence that things were exactly opposite to what God said. But he said, I wasn't convinced by them. I wasn't convinced by it. Well, David, what were you convinced of? I was convinced of what God said. Now, you can't have two convictions at one time in any one subject. It can't be done. Can't do it. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You'll never get it from God. We'll talk about the mind later. David said, God said I was a king. I'm a king. How about if you and I begin saying, God says I'm an overcomer. In fact, I'm a surplus overcomer. I'm a more than conqueror. So what do you know about that, Mr. Devil? So ha ha. Nobody ever thought of that, but did they? Yes, Mr. Devil. Yes, Mr. Devil. I know God says I'm righteous, but you and I know better, don't we? Yes, they can't. That you're right and God's wrong. Oh, yes, sir. He's a doctor right there. Then we go sneaking up toward glory in the wrath and the resurrection. Say, oh, please, God, you're right after all. Yes, Lord, you're right after all. I am righteous. Get out. Isn't that how God is just about doing, huh? Oh, come on, man. Oh, come on, let's be honest tonight. This is one place we've got to be honest. We're in church. We're here for being honest, in other words. Oh, come on, isn't that right? Yes, Mr. Devil, yes, God's not right. I'm just what you said, and I'm not what God said. God said I'm his righteousness, but we know better than that, because, you see, after all, we live around here, don't we? Oh, yeah. Because, you see, Mr. Devil, I know what you're like. Oh, you're a dirty one. And you know what I'm like, because I'm a bad one, too. But suddenly on that day, we want to say, oh, God, yes, Lord, you were right. Oh, God, you were right. Oh, it doesn't work, honey. Saul tried it, and it didn't work. God said, I've rejected you. You see, you're not talking about the elect. No, I'm not. I'm only throwing this at you to get a picture of faith, because I don't believe any of us is going to crawl up there to really elect, because we're believing, and we're seeing what Christ has become to us. But I'm using this illustration to help you to see. You can't have a double conviction. You don't go against what God said, because God's true, and every man's a liar. Remember, the truth is not in us. He alone is that truth. God said to David, David, you are a king. And David said, I'm a king. The devil came around and says, David, you're hunted. He said, I'm a hunted king. Sure, David, you're running. Yes, but I'm a running king.
Never, never did David let that guard down. Why? Because he had something. See? And you know what? Saul died. And Jonathan died. And the whole family of Saul was killed, but David produced Jesus the Christ who reigned on the throne of God. Oh, brother, we're not dealing with little things, brother, sister. We're dealing with reality. Let's turn over here to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And in verses 17 to 18, which we know, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, not against. See, a while ago, you might think conditions were against you. David, aren't these conditions against you? No, sir. I can't figure it out, but they're funny. You know what this running did for David? He became the foxiest, smartest king in history. Not a man could lick him. Even when his own son turned and they did their best to destroy him, they said, listen, don't you know your dad is like a bear out there, a whelp, he's like a fox, he's too cunning? David the fox. David the cunning one. All things work together for good. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not yet seen in our possession. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are both temporal and eternal, because God says, I'll give it to you here, and I'll give it to you there forever. Certainly. Listen to what Ecclesiastes 4 and 4 says. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. The Bible said you're to sow in hope, but you won't even sow. And he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. Now that's a homely illustration. In the east they used to scatter the seed, broadcast it. And now they go and say, well, I got an idea that wouldn't work today. I think there's too much wind. He won't sow. He'll never get a crop. Never. And that's the way Christians are. You've got to disregard what's against you. Why? Because it's not against you anyway. God will turn it right around. You don't have to fuss about it. Keep your eye on the promise until you get it. Because you can have it. Listen to Jeremiah 17:5-6. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is man that putteth his trust in man and maketh flesh his arm. Doesn't that sound like having not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons? And whose heart of faith departeth from the Lord, cast not away your calling. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inherit the parched places and the rest, in the salt land and not heaven. Now listen, it says here, cursed is man who puts his trust in man, and his heart of faith goes away from God. It says that that man will not see when good comes. Good will come, but he won't see it. They will come, but he'll not even know it's there. Because he's all the time looking at these conditions against him. He hasn't got his eyes on the promise. See? What did Jonah say in Jonah 2 and 8? They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. If you look at symptoms, that's all you get is symptoms. In Numbers 21 and 8 it says, he that looketh on the serpent, that word serpent, to look on the serpent means to keep gazing at him. Don't take your eyes off of him, no matter how many times you're bitten. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily besets us, the besetting sin, unbelief. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame,
and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your souls. Did you hear what was said? Jesus endured the contradiction, that which went against him. But what was he doing while it went against him? Looking to God. What do you do when the chips are down in trouble? Do you look at your conditions? Or can you, like Abraham, tear your eyes away from it? Right now somebody said, but Brother Bill, you see, it's not half bad, you know, if it's just yourself, but you ought to know my wife. No, I don't want to know your wife. But I want to tell you the story about Abraham, brother. The scripture says that Abraham's wife had a beat that was barren, and he didn't look at her either. She didn't bother him. He just kept on believing God. And that goes for the women too. You may think your husband holds you back, hasn't got a thing to do with it, because it says Sarah herself believed. And though she called her husband Lord, which is a whole lot more than most women I've ever called a man. Not all, some of them. She had such respect. She called him Sir and Lord. But she still had to believe for herself. So you see, I don't care if man or woman has got anything to do with it. You got a marriage that's rough, hasn't got anything to do with it. You've got children that don't behave right, hasn't got anything to do with it. You've got a boss that gives you trouble all day long, hasn't got anything to do with it. You've got a government that's making it rougher, hasn't got anything to do with it. You've got something bigger than anything. You've got that measure of faith. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 20 chapter. Just keep your eyes on God, you see, that's what does it. Deuteronomy 20. Now, 1-4. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses, and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. Oh, just a minute, what's going on here? Well, the answer, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when thou come nigh to the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. Jesus is our high priest. He's going to come and say, hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your heart trouble, nor be faint, nor fear not, nor trouble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. I told you the revelation of God to Abraham was, I am your protector and provider. What more do you want? Couldn't get anything more than that. 2 Kings. 6th chapter. I believe. 15-17. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, that's Gehazi, and had gone forth, behold, an host encompassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant Gehazi said to Elijah, alas, master, how are we going to do now? And he answered, fear not. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. I could just see that poor guy looking for a hole to crawl in, and someone to look to help. But he never, imagine this old bald-headed prophet out there. Maybe a little old spindly boy, might be a little bit tubby by now in old age. And he said, don't be afraid, son. Oh, what do you mean, don't be afraid? I'm just a young fellow. I'm too young to die. You're old. Don't be afraid. It's all right. More blessing for them. More. Oh, he said, there's 200,000 out there. More for us. Oh, brother. And Elijah prayed. Now, here, we need a revelation, what I'm talking about tonight. Because this boy had a revelation. And he prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. Now, don't tell me that wasn't a tough time. What would you be like if maybe 20,000 or so men up there? I don't know how many there were. Let's just be real modest. What would we do if 200 men were up in there? There's still more preference for them. We may escape, we may not, because some are put to the sword. Some are thrown to the lions.
But they were more than conquerors.
Listen, don't you realize the glory of dying for God, that they could stand up in violence if they killed me? That's more than the devil and all his gang can do, because they don't die. For all their hostility, they're still scared. They're bearing the truth. Let's go back to James, the first chapter. The book of James, verse chapter 1 to 8, and it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing." See? "If any of you lack wisdom or lack anything, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberty, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not being wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." In other words, you can't have two convictions about the things of God. It's one conviction, and that is God's doing it. He's a good God. Everything's going to be all right, because everything works for my good. And you say, "God said so." "Abraham, do you mean to tell me you're going to have a son?" "Yes, sir." "You're too old." "Doesn't matter." "Sarah's too old." "Still doesn't matter." "What, are you going to adopt one?" "No, sir." "Going to have him herself." "You must be crazy." "No, sir." "He didn't change the name." "What was it?" "Well, it was called High Father. Now it's Father Nation." "Oh, they say, oh boy, how far can you go?" "All the way of God." "Going to have a son." "Just like Moses going over to take over Egypt." "Oh, brother, this don't bother me. That's exactly how the men of God are in the world. The Shunammite women are the same way. How's it with you?" "Well, how's your son?" "Fine, too. Your husband, everything's just good." And took him by the feet. Said, "Now, man of God, we're getting down to business. Raise that son." "Sure." "Sure, I'm not saying things aren't against you. I'm just trying to get to the true picture. What if it is against you?" "Look, it was against all the men of God. God took them through." Now, this is bringing us to the heart of the truth that I want to get to you. And I want you to see exactly from the mind of God why it is that this is the process of faith, the outworking of our faith. And I want to show you why it is, according to the book of James, that the Scripture teaches us we can count it pure joy when we fall into divers testings, or the conditions of life are such that we need God to fulfill His promises in the face of conditions which are very, very rigorous indeed. How can any man count it pure joy when he falls into divers temptations or testings? Now listen carefully, and I'll illustrate it by asking you a question. Was God a Savior before He died on the cross? Or was He just God? And became a Savior after He died and rose? Think it over. Was He a Savior before Calvary or after? Now, I hate to ask them, because I know everybody, if people get, if they don't know the answer, they get kind of panicky and they sit on the fence. They won't raise their hands. Well, somebody just bow all closing eyes, and you volunteer an answer. The first one is, was He a Savior before He died and rose again?
Before.
Before. All right, you're right. He wasn't a Savior after, because, see, God can't change. If He wasn't a Savior before He died, He wasn't a Savior after He got up. See, He's never changed. God is God. He's a Savior. Now listen. God being a Savior. Remember, He always was a Savior. Before there was a speck of stardust, God was a Savior. Is that correct? Absolutely. God being a Savior, it was necessary that He predestinate a man who required salvation in order to give Himself a reason and purpose of being. You see, God has no meaning apart from man. Do you know that? Think it over. has no meaning apart from man, has he not? He says God and the angels. No, sir, the angels are ministering spirits for mankind. You say, what about the archangels? They only worship him. But man is different. Man gives God a reason and purpose of being. That's why God won't lose any of us. Don't worry. He's too smart. He's too smart. See, you're not fooling with kindergarten theology. We're going to real, the meat tonight. God's no fool, brother, sister. He's shrewd. All the wisdom of the devil doesn't mean that much. He takes every event, just wheels it around. The wrath of man, he makes the present, cuts it off in the middle. There's enough there. God being a Savior, it was necessary that he predestinate a man, mankind, who would require salvation in order to give himself a reason and purpose of being. Before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. That is why your names were already in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Before there was ever a sick man, there was a healer. Before there was ever a sheep, there was a shepherd. Before there was ever a need, there was a provider. Before there was ever strife, there was a God of peace. Before there was ever a war, there was a God who was banner. Before there was ever sin, there was a God of righteousness. Before there was ever a problem, the answer was already there. Remember years ago, I used to just let a preacher wump you up and he'd run around the village screaming? Huh? I've told you something tonight that ought to make you in orbit if you're emotional. But you see the difference? You don't run around screaming. If you did, well, I'd just say, please don't do it here because you're bothering somebody. But do you get the thought? Before there was ever a problem, the answer was already there. Huh? Well, wasn't that right? Isn't he provider and protector? Wasn't he all provider and protector? Didn't he always have the answer? Wasn't the answer already there? Huh? Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. Before there was a sheep, there was a shepherd. Before there was a patient, there was a doctor. Before there was a need, there was a provider. Before there was a problem, the answer was already ahead of it. Listen, therefore the answer is everything. And the problem is, let's say it, nothing. The problem is only necessary. You say, well, why have we got it? Because the problem is necessary to point you to the answer. Huh? Has anybody here never gone to school in your life? Why, I don't want to embarrass you. Sorry, listen. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. I wanted to make my point. Look, what I'm going to do then is talk to you who have been in school. Did the teacher ever at any time give you a problem that didn't have an answer? The answer is no. Because then it's not a problem. You say, just a minute, the teacher said to me, which state is Indianapolis in? And then the teacher answered it by saying it was in California. You see, there's no problem because, you see, there was no answer that one, see. For the answer was Indiana. Indianapolis is Indiana. But she turned around and said it's in California. There's no answer there, so there's no problem. You had to wipe that right out, see, because it didn't jive. Follow me? There never was a problem without an answer. And the only reason the teacher gave you the problem was because there was the answer, or she never would have given you the question in the first place. And before there was ever a problem in this world, there was an answer. And the necessity of the problem is, it's to point you to the answer. The only reason that God gives us problems is because He has the answer, and that problem is to draw us to God for the answer. You know, a man who was very wise once said, when you go to the bus depot and you see a sign that reads to the buses, you don't jump on the sign and ride it. You go to the buses. And why do you ride your problems? They're to point you to the answer. Didn't I tell you that God has no reason of being apart from man? But how can He be God if He doesn't make it so He can be God? He's got attributes in Godhead. You don't say, well, I think I'll make a God to my liking. Oh, don't you try it, because He's God and can't change. Your thoughts are so inferior, you don't mess it all up. You can't do it. You just be still and know that He is God. God says, I'm the healer. Somebody's got to get sick.
What? Is it true?
God says, I'm a provider. Somebody's got to have a need. God says, I'm righteous. Somebody's got to be a sinner. God says, I'm interceding. Then the elect are in danger of sinning and even do sin. But they've got an intermediator, or a mediator between God and men. See? God gave us the problems to point us to Himself. Now, if you know the truth and the truth sets you free, and you know you've got this faith and you're this assurance, this conviction, then surely we can enter into rest. People are taking sleeping pills, pep pills, the barbiturates. God knows what they're taking. They don't need them. Jesus will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn. The yoke of God is learning. Learn of me, who I am. Lord, you're a Savior. Then I got to be a sinner. Lord, you're here. Then I can be sick. Lord, you're a provider. Then I'll have a need. Lord, you're a shepherd. Well, then I'm a dumb sheep and I haven't got enough brains of you. I've got to depend on your care. Lord, you're a great warrior, and I'm a poor captive who needs someone to help me. Lord, you're peace, and there's going to be problems and distress come my way. But it's all right. It's going to turn me to God. You see, folks, we don't need to admire these great people of God who've learned these things. We can learn them ourselves. Why isn't this faith working? You just never knew these things, that's all. Now that you know it, you got to put them to practice. That's all. Nothing wrong with your faith. You've got what it takes now to give you rest. Cease from yourself and your problems. Let's get a picture of how God provided. This isn't the real picture, but it's the best I can find in the Bible. It's Psalm 139. I know you all love that psalm, but what I'm going to show you tonight, it'll be different. 139 Psalm and verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there were none of them. In other words, God, you had all the answers before there's even a speck of stardust made. It was all there. Now, you can see how it is the faith of Abraham was able to buoy him up and give him this serenity and call things which were not as though they were because they were. See? You follow that? God calleth things which are not as though they were. Why? Because they really were. There was no problem with Abraham. The God that made him could rejuvenate him. There's no problem. That is any big problem. Any overcoming problem. Any compelling problem. The problem was only there so that God could be glorified and be God. And Abraham said, I understand it, Lord. I'll be glad to go to old age and then have that son. Your word says so. It's all right. Now, God didn't give that promise in the book to you and me. There's not a word about you and I have children in the old age. That was Abraham specifically. But the process of getting the promises of God made evident and real in our possession, the principles are the same. Today you may be struggling because you have a tendency to hear it. And decide it. I don't know what your problem may be. It's the same as Abraham. The answer is already there. Pray, put it in the past tense, get your eyes off it, and hold them on to God. You say, Brother Vail, I've heard people who died doing that. So have I. Let me tell you about a man that was dying in Seattle, Washington, near Seattle, with cancer. His lower colon was so thoroughly infested, the doctor said, you won't live 2 months, you'll be dead. She phoned me and said, Brother Vail, will you pray for Clarence? And I said, sure I can pray, but why don't you bring him alive? Brother Vail is coming to me for a meeting. Bring him there. She said, but I don't think we can do it. The doctor said he's dying. I say, so let him die on the road. I'd sooner know I died trying to trust God to stay at home and did die without trouble. She said, that's it. Slammed up the receiver, put her husband in the car, drove to Atlanta. First man in the prayer line that night was Clarence Yarbrough. You could tell he was dying. All the symptoms of cancer were there. Brother Branham looked at him, went into trance, and he shook his head. And I don't want to tell you, the look on his face wouldn't inspire me to believe God for anything. He looked so far away and so funny and so almost, not disgusted, but foreboding. And he said, shadow that cancer be dead in 2 months, and it's gone easy. Never gave him one word of encouragement. Staggered forward, took him by the hand, and said, oh, Jesus, heal this man. That night he went home and passed liver-like chunks of substance. The first quick bowel move without pain he'd had in weeks. Next day his cheeks have a little tinge. Within the 4 days or five, by the time he went home, his cheeks were getting pink. And that man went on to perfect health. Certainly. Fear and faith don't live side by side. You're going to die anyway. Die with your boots on. Certainly, there's this and this, and that's no secret. Anybody knows what I'm talking about. God's a good God. If you die trying, what more do you want? They died trying in the arena. All the Bible is full of men and women that died trying. Go on, use your faith. You'd be surprised if it'll work. You know the biggest death you're going to die anyway? Is the death that you're dying when you learn to use your faith. It. Do you dare to step out and believe God? Don't you think I died the day when God made me go preaching? I didn't want to preach. I wrote a little article and I said, God, I do not want to go preaching. Now, I will be a good elder in your church and do what you tell me, but I do not want to go preaching. And I knew that Jacob had made a covenant with God for the tithe. I said, I will tithe and I will give and do this and that, but I don't want to go preaching. God wouldn't listen to me. The day came when I knew I had to go preaching. I was disgusted. It's the funniest thing when you obey God, even though you don't want to obey God, a funny kind of a peace will come in your heart just the same. I don't know what it is, can't understand it. It might be just the fact of decision. You made a decision causes you to feel better. But I said, all right, I'll go. And not knowing where I was going to go and how I was going to get there because I had no money, God gave me everything I needed and I got there. And I died a thousand deaths as it were. But you know something? You'll never learn to trust God except you see what I've been driving at. God raises the dead. You'll die, but he'll raise you up. It's hard. It's hard. Like the secret of giving, if you're going broke, don't pray for God to give you money. You're wasting your time. Start giving. You say, but Brother Bill, I got so little now. Give it anyway. Are you going to pass the offering plate? No, I'm not passing the plate. You haven't heard me ask for money. I thank you for what you're giving. It's certainly more than I deserve. But the fact is, that's not how I do it. I give, and it was hard to learn to do it. When you're getting down to where those last few dollars are, I take a deep breath and give something. Sure, God raises the dead. You
You don't need to worry about problems. I don't. Remember, the answer was there before the problem. If there is anything in this life that you need and God can't supply, He is a liar and He's no longer God.
Well, when I put it this way, God never made you. If you've got a need that God can't answer. There isn't one need. There isn't one problem. And there isn't one need for anybody here to ever go to bed and toss and turn. I've done it and you've done it. But God's not in it. He doesn't want that doctor, and He wants rest. You know that car that you say you need right now? You know that car is already here? You say, yeah, but I won't need it until next year, and I want to get a 67. That's fine. What are they going to put in that car that they got to create? It's already here in the ground. It was here millions of years ago. What is it you need tonight that isn't here? You're not a thing. It's already here. The answer already was here. There's no problem. But the problem points you to the answer. What do you need tonight? I don't know what you need. I don't know what I need particularly. But I know one thing, that problem merely lets me know there's an answer. And God wants me to have it. And I've got this right now. I've got the ability to get it because faith is my assurance. I can have what God said I can have. Now that's that. That takes care of it. There's no problem there. But it's also my assurance of rest. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to fuss about it. Because, you see, I've got the conviction of what is not yet in my possession. So I don't have to look at what's against me. If it's a lack of money, forget it. God never said He'd give you money. He can ask anything in my name. Money isn't everything, although everything is money. God never said a common denominator, He'd give you money. Lord, I need a coat. Give you money. No, God will give you a coat. You believe it? That's the truth. People get an idea. They say, Brother Dale, it's easy to talk, but you feel my trouble. I only work 40 hours a week, and I only get so much per hour. Listen, kid, you got it easy alongside of a preacher. I'm not here with a tent in the money racket. You got a slog to have a 40-hour week and get away alongside of a preacher going through. You talk about living by faith. We do live by faith. I've never had anybody behind me all my life, except last while one or two get behind me. Some money here and money there, but all I've ever known is just trusting God. I'm going to hurt one little bit. 40-hour week, you get $2 an hour, and that makes $80. That's the end of it? Don't be ridiculous. Hasn't got a thing to do with it. If you get 80 a week and need 160 miles, God shall supply your need. It may not be in dollars, but it could be in a coat or a car or heaven knows what, or some business you've got to do. Smarten up and begin to trust God. Get your eyes off yourself and your condition. Begin to see it in your possession. It's the vision. The problem's nothing except to guide me to God. Then when it's guided you to God, forget it. When the old snake sheds its skin, doesn't matter. Oh, what a lovely skin. I think I'll dance around. He leaves it and crawls off. When you prayed about your problem, shut up. You know something? You want to know something? I'll tell you. Do you know the Bible says, what is the chaff to the wheat? Huh? You know what says that? No chaff, no wheat. Right? Did you get it? You've been hearing messages on the shuck shall not be air with the wheat. Is that right, the seed? But what is the chaff to the seed? Everything. No chaff, no seed. And yet the Bible says when the seed is gathered, the chaff will be burnt up, right? Because you see, the seed was necessary. I mean, the chaff was necessary to perfect the wheat. Is that correct? Huh? All right, wheat, you've got some chaff called problems. Now, what are you going to do? You say, well, Brother Dale, if I'm real weak, I'm going to rapture. Oh, no, not. You're going to say, oh, chaff, chaff. I can't do it, though. Chaff, chaff, chaff. You've got to get you. Huh? You're kind of silly, don't you? I'm telling you. Now, why do you do that with your problems? See, because I'm in pain. So what if you're in pain? You can eat. The problem points you to God, and that's where it ends. Abraham went to God with a problem. He said, "Oh God, I don't have a son. I've got a need. I need a son." And God said, "A son you're going to have." He said, "Well, wonderful. Hallelujah." That ended it. He got older and older and older. He didn't look at his own body. Why bother? God said we're going to have a son. Dig him out of a mulberry bush for all he cared. God's going to have a son. Go back to the Garden of Eden where God blew upon dust. Didn't bother Abraham. He said, "A son I'm going to have." Then God said, "Out of your own bowels with Sarah, you're going to have a son." Well, that's different. Well, look at your body now, Abraham. You're told. He said, "Nope. It's still God's problem." And I gave it him. He said, "What do you need, Abraham?" I told him, so let him take care of it. He said, "That's a facetious way of doing it." "No, sir, that's the only way to do it." You'll end up like the old lady that had a dream. She was the most peculiar girl and woman in the neighborhood had seen her in church. She was always stewing and always fussing and always frantic. One day she came to church and she was sweet as could be. They thought, "Well, that's a strange. I wonder what happened to dear old Auntie." Went on for weeks, and one day the preacher asked, he's curious. I don't blame him. He got so curious to figure what in the world happened to her. So he said, "Sister, I'd like to know what happened. Why hasn't he changed?" "Oh," she said, "haven't I told you?" "No." "Well," she said, "it was this way. I was up in the garden in a dream. And in my dream," she said, "I had little cords on it with little bundles called troubles. And the Lord was there, and he was snipping flowers, and he saw me, so he snipped off my little problem. And as he did, I quickly picked him up and tied him back on again." And she woke up realizing what she'd been doing. She gave her problems to God and left him there. "Take your burden to the Lord," and picked him up again. Is that the song there?
No.
"Take your burden to the Lord and leave me." Why? You don't need them, because they served their purpose. They took you to God. Okay. Now, go on. You say, "But the problem hasn't gone." Disregard it. "But I can't afford you." Yes, you can afford you. Because the answer was there before the problem. I'm not teaching you to be slovenly. "Well, that way, Brother Bill, that's sure good. You see, I owe Mr. Smith some money and I'll just forget it." "Oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you don't. Oh, no. You pay your debt. You go to God and you say, 'God, I've been a rotter. I said, Mr. Smith, I've been trying to gouge you, as you well know. I'm sorry. My family will eat, but I won't eat so well nor dress so well. You're going to get yours back." Huh? I'm not here teaching you unlawful things, I'm not afraid of you. Well, the Lord bless you. It took a lot of time tonight. And I hope we've got to our point. See? Remember, God's a good God. And now you know He's a good God because the problem only points you to the answer. And if you should go beyond the curtain of time to get the full benefit of the answer, that's all right. That much better. That's where I'm going to be. Tomorrow night, faith and the mind. Faith and the mind. Father, we thank you for your word. It's been so good to be in this thy house, Lord, with thy people. Lord, as I pray tonight, that you would take every thought and every word, and by the Holy Spirit give it, and help the reception thereof, that people may receive it and know and be set free. Now, Lord, I pray that it's up to you to do it. In each one, O God, that is good ground tonight, let thy word bring forth